echo those words, don't we? Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Teach us obedience, reverence, humility. Renew our minds. Help us to understand those truths which have been unchanged that will echo through eternity, so that we will walk with him until we see him face to face. Speak, O Lord. John chapter 17. Just a very short reading, because there will be lots of smaller readings later on. Jesus has been talking about the fact that he is going back to heaven and he is going to send the Holy Spirit, and that he will send his disciples out to live for him. And then he says this. He looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have brought you glory, said Jesus, by finishing the work that you gave me to do. Jesus only lived a very short life on earth, 33 years. I suspect that most of us, perhaps not all, have passed that benchmark. We're all older than 33, aren't we? Apart from perhaps a couple of people at the back. Yes, Richard. 33 years, not a long life, is it? His public ministry lasted for 3 years. That's a very short space of time. How fast has the last 3 years gone? You know, we think about things and think, how long ago was that? It must have been last year. Then you count back and you think, it was 5 years or 6 years. 3 years is such a short space of time, isn't it? Even in the span of a life of 70, 80, 90 years, a life of 33 years, 3 years, is a very short time. But Jesus, the Lord here, says to his Father, I have brought you glory and I finished the work that you gave me to do. In 3 years, Jesus accomplished everything that God wanted him to do. How did that happen? And what lessons can we learn for whatever our ministry is today? You see, I suspect that most of us look back on our lives and think, well, I could have done this, and I could have done that. I wish I'd done this, and I wish I'd done that, and why did I say I'd do that? Why didn't I do something else? I was at the Ladies Missionary Conference on Friday afternoon at Robina, and if you've ever heard Elizabeth Perrot Atkins speak about Paradise Run, well, she was amazing. And someone looked at me afterwards and said, why can't I be like that? And I said, because you're not supposed to be like that. You're supposed to be like you. You're supposed to do what God has called you to do, and she's supposed to do what God has called her to do. But how can we make sure that as much as possible, we're not perfect, we're not Jesus. None of us are going to look back at the end of our lives and say to the Father, we did everything you wanted us to do, are we? But let's try and get as near as possible. What was the secret of the Lord? First of all, I believe that his desire was always to do the Father's will. Always. Even as a boy of 12, he was found in the temple in his father's house about his father's business. Wouldn't we like to know what happened in the first 30 years of Jesus' life? But we don't. Apart from we know it was all preparation for the last three. Somebody said once, if God calls you to do something, you've obviously got to do it straight away. And I said, no. I got called to preach 25 years ago. Took 25 years for that dream to come to fruition. Jesus lived 30 years in a quiet backwater to do 3 years of work. But he always wanted to do the will of his Father. In Hebrews it says, I have come to do your will, O my God. In John chapter 4, remember Jesus has met a Samaritan woman. We've talked about this a lot in church lately. Someone said on last Thursday at the Bible, she's not the Samaritan woman again. I think we've had her like four times in 3 weeks, but there we are. Remember, he's sitting at the well and he sends off for some food. And while the disciples have gone, this Samaritan lady comes and he talks to her about her life and they talk about religion and they talk about all sorts of things until in the end he says, I'm the Messiah. And she runs back to tell everyone. The disciples come back and say, here's your food, Lord. And he says, I've got food already. And they sort of look in his pockets. And someone else brought you some sarnies, Lord. Did you have something hidden in your pocket? No. My food, the thing that brings me satisfaction in life, the thing that sustains me, is to do God's will. Because he loved his Father, he said, I love the Father and I do exactly what he commands me, even at the greatest of costs. When in the Garden of Gethsemane, he pleads with his Father. Yet deep down he knows the truth, doesn't he? Is there any other way that people on earth can be saved? Is there any other way that people can know you for themselves? Is there any other way that their sins can be forgiven? If so, please tell me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, he said. His greatest desire in life was to do the Father's will. That's a challenge, isn't it? Even as I say it. What is my greatest desire in life? To make lots of money? It can happen. To be famous? I doubt it. To have everything that I want, to have all my dreams come true? Or is my greatest desire in life to do whatever God wants me to do, no matter what the cost? That's a challenge, isn't it? That was Jesus. No matter what the cost, he left the glory of heaven. Read Philippians 2. He left the glory of heaven to become a baby, a man, to die on the cross, that we might be forgiven. His greatest desire was to do whatever his Father said. Do we love our Heavenly Father? Because we've been forgiven, because we're part of his family. If we love him, do we keep his commandments? Do we follow him? Do we call him Lord? And do we do what he says? His desire was to do the will of his Father. And so he did it. The second thing that I noticed is that the Lord spent a lot of time in prayer. In Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 4, we read that Jesus got up early to pray. That doesn't sound too good to me. I am not an early morning person. I don't know about you. I expect perhaps some of you, you're really good at that sort of thing. You get up early and maybe you pray then. But Jesus prayed early in the morning. In Luke chapter 6, we read that before he chose the disciples, he spent the night in prayer. Before Jesus made any big decisions, he always prayed. Mark chapter 6 and verse 6 told us that after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus went to pray alone. And in Mark chapter 11, we read that before he went to the cross, Jesus prayed. And he asked others to pray with him too. They didn't succeed. They all went to sleep. And I'm sure there are many other places where we can read in the New Testament where we read that the Lord spent time in prayer. This is the Son of God we're talking about. If Jesus knew that he needed to pray, how much more do we need to? But you know, it's something that most of us, unless there are any brilliant people here who can really pray well, find very hard, isn't it? We may not understand how prayer works, but Jesus tells us to keep on praying, knowing that our Heavenly Father hears and answers our prayers. Over and over again in the New Testament, we are encouraged to pray. In times of joy, in times of trouble, in times of testing, when we need wisdom and strength. Over and over again, when the disciples and the apostles are in trouble, what do? They gather together to pray. When one of their members is in prison, what do? They gather together to pray. When they need to decide who's going to be the new deacons and elders, what do? They gather together to pray. We need to pray as a church, we need to pray together, we need to pray on our own. Some people are brilliant at praying for hours on end. That's great. Some people pray every day, just for short times. Whether it's true or not, I don't know, but I did hear once that Spurgeon said he could only pray for 5 minutes at a time. But he prayed for 5 minutes every hour. See, we don't have to make... When I say a big deal, don't get that the wrong way. Prayer is a big deal. But we don't have to make it so hard, do we? No, you've got to get up every morning and you've got to pray for 3 hours. Really? When I get up in the morning, I don't wake up and say, there's my husband there, I've got to talk to him for so many minutes today, otherwise we haven't got a good relationship. Usually in the morning he gets up and says goodbye, and I go goodbye, and off he goes, and that's the... And then he comes in and we talk a bit more. There are times when he's away for a week, and we only talk for 5 minutes on the phone, and it's not deep and meaningful. I can assure you, it's hello, have you had a nice day? Where are you going for your meal tonight? And I'm fine. There are other times we have very long conversations about all sorts of things. Isn't that what prayer should be like? We should come to our Father in heaven. And sometimes we bring him our praises, we bring him our thanks, we bring him our requests, we just sit in his presence and ask for his wisdom and his help. But we need to pray. Let's not make prayer so difficult that we give up on it. Because sometimes we're tempted to do that, aren't we? But if Jesus knew the importance of prayer, we need to pray too. So doing the Father's will was his first priority. Then he spent time in prayer. Then the other thing that he did was he spent time in fellowship and worship. In Mark chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 6, Luke chapter 4, he went to the synagogue as was his custom. He knew that it was important to meet together for the reading of God's word, for teaching, even though, as God, he knew it all already, and fellowship. Do we remember the importance of meeting with others to worship God? Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Well-known verses, I'm sure. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Every day they continued to meet together, breaking bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us, don't give up meeting together as the habit of some is, but keep on meeting together to encourage each other so you won't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need each other. We need to meet with each other. And Jesus knew that. The fourth thing is that our Lord knew the word of God. In those days it was the Old Testament, but he knew the word of God. Even as a young boy of 12, he is questioning and talking to the leaders in the temple, discussing the things of God. In the temptations, when the devil comes along to try and steer him off his course, I can make you king of the world much quicker than you can. I can do it far less painlessly than God has promised you. You just jump off that tower. You'll be all right. Turn the stones into bread, then you won't be hungry anymore. Bow down to me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. And every time Jesus says, it is written. This is what God's word says. Do we read God's word? Or just when we're in church? Is it Adrian Plass who I think at one point wrote, do we read every day with Jesus, or every now and again with Jesus, or whenever I feel like it with Jesus, or who's Jesus? Do we? Again, we don't want to make it difficult or hard, but this is God's word to us. We should be reading it. We should be studying it. I don't mean to become theologians or anything like that, but we need not just to sort of say, oh, read that. And then 5 minutes later, well, I'll just read. Read it to study it and think about it and meditate it and put it into practice. Because it's the sword of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus knew how to use the word of God to defeat the devil, to confound people when they questioned him, to tell people the truth. He knew God's word. You remember after the resurrection, he meets people on the road to Emmaus who are sad and hopeless. What does he do? He gives them a Bible study on the Old Testament. He knew the word of God. Do we? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, wrote Paul to the Ephesians. And let it make a difference to your life. And then fifthly and finally, he was filled with the Spirit of God. In Matthew chapter 3, we read that when he was baptized, the Spirit came down on him as a dove. In Luke chapter 4, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And this is what I'm going to do, to help the poor, to feed the hungry, to give sight to the blind, to preach the acceptable day of the Lord. He is filled with the Spirit of God. In Luke chapter 4, we're told that he was full of the Spirit and he was led by the Spirit, even into the wilderness. Sometimes we can be led by the Spirit into difficult places. He was filled with the Spirit. And we're told by Paul in the letters to the Ephesians, be filled continually with the Spirit. You know, when we give our hearts to Christ, his Spirit comes to live within us. But is he at home in our hearts? Are we continually filled with his Spirit? One of the great speakers, and I can't remember who it was now, it might have been Spurgeon again, said, I need to be filled with the Spirit again and again because I leak. It's amazing having a great experience somewhere, but day by day, in our ordinary mundane lives sometimes, we need to say to God at the beginning of the day, fill me with your spirit so that I can live today the way that you want me to live. We want to live by the spirit. Paul wrote to the Galatians, be led by the spirit. And he also wrote, let the spirit change you. You know, the words we know so well from Galatians says this. So I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I think that includes more or less everything, doesn't it? I warn you, as I did before, that if you live like that, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit. So we sometimes sing, don't we? Jesus, you are changing me. We sing about the Spirit coming and breaking us and molding us and making us anew. And what does he do? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Isn't that Jesus? Joy. For the joy that was before him, he endured the cross. Peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Is that a picture of Jesus? Because he was filled with the Spirit of God. Is that a picture of you? Is that a picture of me? We need to be constantly filled with his Spirit, allowing him to change us and lead us. Like Jesus, we need to do all these things if we are to live lives that please God and accomplish the things that he wants us to do. We need to, first of all, do one thing that Jesus didn't have to do, which was to come to our Father God and ask him to forgive us and to be our Saviour and friend. We know he didn't have to do that. He is the Saviour and friend. Day by day, we need to trust him, place our lives in his hands. We need to love him because he first loved us. We need to want to do his will more than anything else. We need to be obedient children. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to spend time in fellowship and worship. We need to spend time reading and studying and meditating on his word, being filled with the Spirit, led by him and living in his power. Then we will do what God wants us to do. So you will not do what God wants someone else to do. That's the trouble sometimes. We want to be like other people. Oh, I want to do what they're doing. God says, no, I want you to do what you're doing. Sometimes even it's, what we need somebody to do this. Well, I suppose I'd better then, because no one else is around to do it. I mean, it's good to be willing, but sometimes we're willing to do the wrong thing. And two, we have to remember that what we do, we may not see the results now. You know, our Lord Jesus was the Son of God. Sinless and perfect, doing everything that God wanted him to do. But he didn't heal all the people. He didn't save all the people. Some of the people came to follow him. Some turned away. Some even wanted to kill him. We live the life that God calls us to and leave the results with him. Never let anyone say to you, oh, I can't see the results of what you're doing. In our Bible study group the other day, someone said that they were greatly moved a few years ago when someone came up to them and said, oh, Mrs. I'm here because of you. I was in your Sunday school class 30, 40 years ago. There's a song, I'm not quite sure if it's really biblically quite true, but there we are. It's a good picture. And I think it's called Thank You. And it's about people going to heaven. And people coming up to them saying, you don't know me, you might not remember me, but I'm here because I was in your Sunday school class. I'm here because you sent money to that missionary organization. I'm here because you prayed for me. All we have to do is do what God wants us to do. And we know that when we're living close to him. I don't do it often enough. Every morning when I get up, I should say, thank you, Lord, for this new day. This is your day. Lead me, guide me. What do you want me to do? And he will. And you know as well as I know that sometimes we meet people in the most unexpected places. We do things that are most unexpected. Or sometimes even in the everyday things of our life, we get a chance to live and speak for Jesus so that others can think about him too. They may not be converted on the spot, but we will have sown the seed. Jesus could come to the end of his life on earth and say, I've done everything I was supposed to. As I said, that probably won't happen to us. But let's try to get there as near as we can, yes? So that the Lord will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The Lord, for the joy that was set before him, the joy of welcoming us home, the joy of doing his Father's will, went to the cross. What will we do? How will we serve? First of all, let's love him with all our heart and our soul and our strength. Let's put him first so that where he leads, we will follow. As the old hymn says, where he sends, we will go. What he says, we will do. Never fear, only trust and obey. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, probably none of us will ever be able to say that we've done everything that we should have done. But we want to do, with your help, the best that we possibly can. You have saved us and called us to be your servants here in this world. And so we pray that we will be filled with your Spirit day by day, that we will be led by you, that we will live lives that please and honour you, and that help others to see the truth of your word and your gospel. And Father, we pray that whatever we do, in word or in deed, we will do it all in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen.